We ask that you would help us to be more willing to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools, as your word says. And that this day, if we will hear your voice and not harden our hearts, as some did, and they perish in their rebellion, but that we would live by your word, O Lord. We'd love it, we'd live by it, and we give you all the glory for what you want to do, for how you want to feed us this day. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So did you ever experience a pleasure or a pain that was so extreme that it seems to, it's extreme in one sense that it overwhelms the other senses? By the way, how many senses does a person have? Five. Can anybody, if they raise their hand, can you tell me what those five senses are? Okay.
Hearing, seeing, feeling, or touching.
It's hard when you're on the spot.
Taste. Thank you, Sherry. Smelling.
Allergies. Oh, okay. Yeah. There we go. There we go. Yeah. Just to help with that taste. Nice dark chocolate. Yeah, so God's given us these senses, and we operate by them in our body. You know, let's take taste, for instance. Like, you could taste something that's so good that, like, everything else, just the hearing, the seeing, it just doesn't matter. Something that's extremely good, like a great steak or a great pasta. Or you ever eat something that's so hot that it's like nothing else matters, the pain of it? I was first exposed to that when I was in junior high. Someone gave me a jalapeno pepper, which now is nothing, but I ate it all, seeds and all. And I had to go home crying and all, just messed up, disoriented basically. And I'm pretty stubborn, I don't learn, so I haven't like rejected that experimentation. And so a few years back, I went on a trip with Brother Andre Brown, and we went to a Mexican place, a good Mexican place, a hole-in-the-wall type place where you got to ask at the hotel, where's the real good place at? Oh, we'll go there. Okay. And so we said, give us something hot because we're so, you know, we're so strong that way. And so he came out with a little bottle and a dropper. That's called a clue, by the way, when there's a dropper. And it's called the bomb, D-A, bomb, the final answer. There's different variations. Anybody know what Scoville is, by the way? Scoville is the units of heat for a pepper. And this was 1.5 million Scoville units. 1.5 million. And if you don't understand Scoville, you might not appreciate that. Like a habanero is probably 300. Cayenne can get up to like 90 or so. So this 1.5 million. And needless to say, the rest of our senses were overwhelmed for a while. And we entered an alternate reality. Senses were impaired. Or maybe in terms of sight, you see something beautiful, and it's like, you know, everything else, kind of hearing, smelling, everything else goes out the window. Maybe a beautiful sunrise or a smell. I'm pretty sensitive to smells when I don't have allergy issues like I do today. And something that really gets on my nerves is when I sense urine, like pet urine. Especially the worst case scenario, which is what? Cat urine. I mean, I can detect that a mile away. And I can detect it. And the other family members will go, what? I don't smell that. I smell it. And so everything else goes. Like, I'm just focused on that scent. Or, of course, you know, your sense of touch. When you burn yourself, then all the other senses don't really matter. They're overwhelmed or they're impaired. Momentarily. And I'm sure there's more scientific terminology I could use. I just don't know it. But one thing I do know is that God made us physically to operate with all five in some form of equilibrium, some form of interconnection. Now, spiritually speaking, God has given us another sensory faculty or apparatus, if you will. In Hebrews 5:14, the Bible says the mature. Now, these are the spiritually mature, those that are progressing and growing. They're not staying in an infantile, elementary, spiritual level. The mature, those who have their powers of discernment, or as the New King James says, their senses exercised, trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. And so as we grow spiritually, our senses, the more important senses, discerning between good and evil, discerning things of an eternal nature, they are actually to be heightened. They increase with age versus what many of us know and some of us are starting to know in the physical realm. As we grow, senses can start to be deprived. You can start to lose your senses. I've just recently come into a season, as some of you have, where the farsightedness, one of the first things to start to happen is you have a harder time reading things up close. And so now I'm doing this. Even though I've got pretty good vision, I am getting older. I'm 45 years old, and so that sense is starting to diminish. Hearing, taste, touch, smell, all those things diminish. Matter of fact, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, there's some rather witty scriptures, analogies, if you will, on how as a person ages, they begin to lose their sensory ability. And so what we have is opposites. In the spiritual senses, spiritual senses should be increasing. We become more sensitive in the spirit. In the natural, there's a decrease. And today is God wanting to help us that we can choose whether we want to grow and go forward and make progress in God and have heightened sensory ability and things that actually matter, or to go backwards, to become sensory impaired or retarded, if you will. And we get an episode of that in Isaac's life that illustrates, unfortunately, moving in the wrong direction. And so in Genesis 27, 1 through 4, now this is a familiar episode to many. This is when, basically to sum it up, Jacob, with the help of his mom, cheated Esau out of the blessing. And so we've read this many times, but let's try to look at it fresh today and see how this man, unfortunately, had lost his senses, or most of them. In Genesis 27, verses 1 through 4, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, many times, the many, many times I've read this, it just seemed like, okay, normal enough. He wants to bless, so go out and do what you do, Esau, go hunt. But the Lord kind of refreshed this, renewed the interpretation of the scripture to my mind. You know, when someone says that they're old, verse 2, and they don't know the day of their death, do you think you ought to do the most important thing sooner than later? What do you think? This is one of the most important things possible in these times. And that was the blessing of the Father conveyed upon the Son. It's lost on our generation. It's unfortunate, but it had significance, and such significance that it was binding, that when a father conveyed a blessing upon a son, that God heard, and God basically was part of that. He was aligned with it. And so what the Lord brought forth to me here was what Isaac's true love is. You see, what we have here, to put it very simple, with Isaac, is food comes first. Is that just too elementary, or are you kind of seeing that as well? Before what's eternal, food comes first. Or, to put a New Testament version or terminology on it, flesh before spirit. There are very few things that are more important than the legacy, particularly the legacy that Isaac's a part of, son of Abraham and the line of the Messiah. I mean, he's dealing with eternal matters here. He's dealing with things of such significance and import. But Isaac is bound up to his appetite. He is like the people that Paul was concerned about. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that he was weeping because there were those amongst him whose God was their belly. They're appetite driven. They're like unto animals, instinct. You must feed me, consumption. And so prepare this food first, such as I love. Now, you know, this marks the immature. It's like children. They've got to have what they want when they want it. And they'll let you know in no uncertain terms. And it very well describes our society. Our culture is the same way. And so you have children with 40-year-old bodies, children with 60-year-old bodies, a child generation that is demanding, that must have what it wants when it wants it. Appetite-driven, and there's no sense of waiting. It's all about consumption and me and right now. And so this is Isaac. He is being driven by a desire. I want to eat. I must eat first. Feed me. Feed me. And you know, the devil can detect the immature amongst us. The devil's a finite being, and he only has so many minions that can go after us. That is the demons. And so the devil has to strategically plan. And you might say I'm giving him too much credit, but he does have some wit. He has some sense of his own limitations. And so the devil's attacks will primarily be upon immature Christians to destroy them. The Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You ever watch nature shows with big cats or predators? They tend to go after the weak, the young, and the isolated. Or let's just categorize the immature, those that are vulnerable. And just like with Isaac here, there's some people that are listening in. The devil and his minions, they listen in. They seek opportunities. They're limited in their resources, so they have to watch for those amongst us who tend to be stubbornly immature, those that don't want to grow, those that don't want to have our senses trained by exercise so we can distinguish between good and evil. And wouldn't you just know it? There's always somebody listening. You know, it's like as a parent. There always seems to be a kid within earshot. And before I can say something to Jennifer, I always have to look. Okay, yep, there he is. There she is. Let's wait. Always somebody listening. Well, here in Genesis 27, 5 through 10, verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son, Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them the delicious food for your father, such as he loves. See, everybody in the house knows that dad is appetite driven. Everybody in the house knows that dad, don't let dad get hangry. Everybody knows that he needs to be fed. That's what he really loves. You see that there in verse 4? Isaac says of himself, such as I love. And then here in verse 9, Rebecca says, you know, such as he loves. He's all about his food. Verse 10, and you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Now, you may say I'm stretching the allusion a little bit. Well, bear with me. The great deceiver Satan is well aware of our flesh patterns, and he will press his schemes. He'll press his advantage on those that he knows have these vulnerabilities, those that are immature. And here we have these 2 crafty ones. They connive together. And, of course, Jacob, you know, if you read the full account, he was a little resistant to it, but Mama said, no, we're going through with this. And Jacob said, okay, I'm all about that. And they went through with the plan. And here in Genesis 27, 18 through 25, we come to what is basically the point of the message. We see Isaac operating on 40% discernment. That is, he's operating on 2 of his 5 senses. Genesis 27, 18, so Jacob went to his father and said, my father, he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, and my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, now this is one of the most ridiculous statements in the Bible. He said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are like the hands of Esau. Now, let's just try to imagine here. We already know that he can't see very well. His eyes are dim. He's near unto blindness. And so you also may be aware, and I'm not sure about the scientific basis. I'm sure there's some substance. But when you're lacking in one sense, there's sensory compensation. And perhaps his hearing was heightened. Perhaps his sense of touch was better off for it. Not exactly sure. But what I do know is he's hearing Jacob's voice, and he may have pretty good hearing. And then Jacob comes forth, and this is ridiculous. Jacob had put skins of animals on his hands. And so Isaac feels, you know, just imagine like cutting some thick carpet squares and putting them on your arms, and you come up to your dad and he's feeling it. Yeah, obviously this Esau is quite a hairy guy. And so think about this. Now stick with me. So Isaac is hearing Jacob's voice, and he's feeling this shag carpet, you know. Yeah, that's kind of strange. That's kind of strange. But there's something that is operating so strong in him that it's making him dim in every way possible. And that is, all he really loves is that food. In other words, the sense of smell and the sense of taste are off the charts. And so it's making him basically stupid. It's making him foolish. Are you seeing that, or is that too disrespectful for an Old Testament character? He's become a dimwit. Yeah, that's Jacob's voice. I've known that voice for decades now. And that feels hairy, but think about how fast he just feels, because all he can think about, his stomach's rumbling. I want food. Feed me. Feed me. Now, how many people live like that, by the way? Not just about food, but a particular desire It grips them so much so that it pushes everything off to the side. You know, it has, to me, a semblance of the stupidity of Samson. Does it kind of make you think of Samson a little bit? I mean, Samson was so gripped by his appetite for Philistine women. He had a particular fetish, if you will, or desire, and it was Philistine women. And he was so gripped by it that he's there with Delilah, and Delilah is basically, you know, working to ruin him for money. And there's like four episodes where Delilah says, you know, you don't love me. How do we bind your strength? And Samson says, do this and my strength will be gone. And so she does it. The Philistines are upon you. You would think, you know, once that happened, he'd be done with Delilah. Nope. Second time. So you would think, well, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Nope. Third time. Well, you would think, well, three strikes and you're out. Nope. Once again, it's just ridiculous, is it not? But see, that's what happens when we allow ourselves to be driven by one or two particular desires. Our capacity for the larger sensory reality gets diminished. We get gripped by something. And so this is where Isaac's at. He's gripped by that venison. He's gripped by the food, and so he does not, or he's willingly stupid. He is not able to see the reality of what's going on around him. And so verse 23, he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. He said, are you really my son, Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near him, and he ate. He brought him wine, and he drank. Hence Isaac is deceived. He's undone, not just merely by Rebekah and Jacob's shenanigan. He's undone by his failure to sense, his failure to discern because of his own appetite. He's operating on 40% sensory capacity. By the way, if you get a 40% on a test, what letter grade would typically go with that? You know, I know people tend to want to have things graded on a curve, but that'd be quite a curve that had a bunch of failures, basically. 40%. Isaac already challenged in terms of his sight. In this crucial moment, Isaac's sensory capacity is a big, fat F. And it's not like this is happening to him. He is the one who has allowed this diminishing, this deteriorating of his own ability to sense because he merely loves food too much. And by the way, how many of us are driven willfully by a narrow sensory capacity? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll give you some examples. Having a one-track mind. Or a Johnny One Note. You know what a Johnny One Note is? Somebody that just harps on the same idea over and over and expects everybody to appreciate their wisdom. Operating on a narrow sensory capacity. What's an example? Well, why don't I start with food? Yeah. Think about our nation. 35%, one out of three people in America, is obese. That's not even mentioning those just being merely overweight. For overweight is two out of three in America. You see, people so driven by their appetite and so driven by plenty, there's a failure to replace the word can with should. Just because I can eat that, just because I can have seconds, just because it's available and it's convenient, just because there's a McDonald's everywhere I go, doesn't mean that I should. Okay, that's what's happened in America. And actually, throughout the developed world, there's a whole lot of obesity and overweight issues, and then all the health issues, type 2 diabetes, all the things that come with it, because of a failure or because of the inability to operate on the other senses, to have wisdom, to have moderation, to have self-control, to think in terms of limitation, not I can have all I want and it's accessible, therefore it's important. How about this? Sexuality. Seeing people merely in terms of sexual potential. Now, you want to talk about a force that absolutely grips our nation and gripping the world. Looking at a person, seeing people merely in terms of sexual potential. How many men have been so indoctrinated this way, living in a virtual Sodom society, when they look at a woman merely through the lens of sexuality? They're operating on one sense, the sexual sense. They're failing to operate on the other senses. A failure to see the person in terms of a larger reality. When all you see in a woman is sexual yes, sexual no, or grading them, or what she'll become, or what she must have been, seeing them sexually, not seeing the person, the unique soul, not seeing somebody's wife, somebody's daughter, somebody's special one, not seeing someone that's going to be somewhere for all eternity and has a whole lot more value than your sexual criteria or sizing up. And I know it can work both ways, but I'm speaking more of the male side right now. But how many men are driven, and it can be, it can cross genders too, of course. You know, in Sodom, it says that those men were driven like zombies to Lot's house. Bring out those men that came here. You know, those new guys. We need something new. Bring out those men coming like zombies to the house. All their other sensory capacity is gone. It's just what I want right now. And the Bible says that they were blinded and showing what they were, really. And so this is another example of just operating in a very narrow sense, like Isaac. I want food. I smell that food. I want to taste it. Yeah, I hear other things, but it doesn't matter right now. Give me that. How about this? An example, protectionism or security issues. All your sensory capacity is about you, and they're all against me. Or I must protect myself at all cost. I've been hurt in the past. And so sensory capacity is diminished to one thing, protectionism and insecurity. The failure to see that there's more than meets the eye. And I'm sure you've heard the joke of somebody that's so insecure that they see the St. Louis Rams go into a huddle and they assume that they're talking about them. That type of protectionism. They can't see there's more than meets the eye. This isn't just about me. And so someone that operates merely on this sense of protectionism, you know, a husband comes in, the wife's upset. The husband thinks, oh, I must have done something wrong. You know, they're operating, they're a Johnny One Note. That's all they're thinking about. They're not open to the other possibilities that maybe she's not feeling well or maybe there's something else working. And immediately the husband goes into protection mode, you know, kind of a fight or flight type of thing. They're operating just on that one sense. How many couples operate just like this, by the way? Because there's such a ravenous self-protectionist, insecurity, anxious issue. They just assume the worst. They read in the worst. And then, of course, when you assume the worst and you read in the worst, it's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're probably going to make that thing happen. So you get protective. The husband gets protective. He's ready to fight. And she speaks. And then things escalate. So many things could be diffused. So many anxieties and conflicts could be minimized. If you weren't just operating on this one note, protectionism and security, this one sense, but operating on more senses. Or God, maybe she is mad at me. So God, how do you want me to respond? Not react, how do you want me to respond? There's more than meets the eye. I am not the center of the universe. A final example, stubbornness. So many operate on my way or nothing. It's an all or nothing proposition. My ideas are nothing. Failure to sense other ideas or possibilities. Reluctant to accept counsel or correction. Such immaturity. This is where Isaac is at. He's at a point in his life where he is basically a Johnny One Note. It's me and my belly, and everything else is very, very secondary. Kingdom business, things of eternal consequences, back seat. As long as I get my venison. You know, it's almost like father like son. Esau, the very one that got burned this way, he himself had a very narrow sensory range. Esau, the Bible says, when he had sold out his birthright for what? A bowl of Campbell's chicken noodle. He sold out his birthright for stew. That's pretty narrow. He said, oh, I'm about to die. He's like one of those immature little ones. They miss a meal. And, oh, I'm starving. I'm about to die. No, you're not about to die. That's going to take many days. And if you aggravate me enough, we'll test it out. No, anyway. And so here's what happens to these appetite-driven. Genesis 27, 30 through 33. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely, man, this is a close call. It'll be interesting to watch this, and if we're able to in the future, see this drama in action. But scarcely had he gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father. Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. He said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, because of course eating is more important, so I know you're going to eat first, then the blessing. So let him arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Now look at this in verse 33. This is sad. Then Isaac trembled very violently. Can you see the old man? I mean, he's full. He had just satiated his appetite. And everything's well. And then he gets this news. And this old man reminds me of Eli. Eli trembled violently, fell over, and died when he heard the ark had been stolen. That's the kind of trembling. This is a vicious, aggressive, emotional reaction. He trembled very violently and said, who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it. All before you came, I blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. This father to son blessing in these times. It's God is going to do it. He shall be blessed. Who is it then that, well, who do you think it was, dimwit? It was Jacob. You knew the voice. Who else was going to come in? Who else knew that this whole thing was going to happen eventually? It was, and so now we have this regret, and it's sad. Those ruled by their senses. When you're ruled by one or two senses, things that just don't matter in the long run, you might be ruled by materialism or ruled by a sense of justice when you're ruled by just one or two things, you're not taking in the larger scope, the larger counsel of God, the larger sense of the Word of God. You're only operating in a very narrow band. You will come to regret it. Those ruled by the Lord and seeking first the kingdom of God are blessed in every way. Let's finish off with three quick takes here, all found in Proverbs 23. Quick take number one, kingdom first. Kingdom of God first. Seek first the kingdom. The kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And the rewards of seeking first the kingdom are eternal. God's not against consumption. God has given us senses. He's given us eyes to see beautiful things, ears to hear pleasant things. He's given us taste buds and a sense of touch and smell. He is not against consumption. What he is against is when you become a self-monger, someone driven by your appetite. Kingdom first. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom? You seek first the king. Honor him first. He gets the first fruits. I talk to him first. If I'm going to talk to anybody throughout the day, it's going to go to him before anybody else. Or if I'm going to ignore, it's going to be everybody else, but I'm not going to ignore him. Kingdom first. Kingdom, then consumption. Look at this in Proverbs 23, 1 through 3. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. You know, the Lord enlarged this to me. God is the ruler of the universe, and he's given us a world that is full of delicacies, if you will. He's given us a world that has many things to enjoy. But he also tests us. How far am I willing to go? What's first? Am I going to choose the good, the delicacies of the world? Am I going to choose the rewards that are available in this life first? Or am I going to consider the ruler? God gives us latitude. He gives us resources. He gives us abilities. God tests us at times. And just because it's possible and permissible doesn't mean it's profitable. There are times where you're sitting there with the ruler of the universe and you have other opportunities. You've got delicacies, which you could say, well, these are from God's hand. Yes, you could pursue them. You could seek and you could enjoy. But should you not first talk to the ruler? Should you not first be on good terms with the ruler? Should you not first be seeking him? And Lord, I'd rather seek your face than all that your hands have to offer. And so we have a warning here. We have a ruler in the natural, which is testing somebody. Perhaps it's an employer, let us pretend. And the employer has a group of candidates at the table. Let's see which ones have the most restraint. Let's see which ones have etiquette. Let's see which ones have the best manners. Let's watch and see which ones that are driven by their appetite. The ones driven by their appetite aren't going to pray first. The ones driven by their appetite are going to be more concerned about eating than about listening, about asking the right questions. Let us look at the verse again. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is put before you. Might as well kill yourself if you're given to appetite, because you're already killing yourself. Do not desire those delicacies. They should not be the first thing you think about or desire. That's deception. God testing. Now here's another point. Proverbs 23:4-5. Discern when to desist. Do not toil to acquire wealth. There are many in this world that their chief aim is the accumulation of wealth. And they don't have any limitation. There's no boundary. I must continue to heap up. I must continue to heap up. I don't know what's coming ahead of me. I must diversify. I must have much. I mean, how many businesses are driven? You know, one of their primary goals is we got to have a greater market capacity or marketability. We got to have a greater gross sales and income, all these statistics, never thinking in terms of, you know, is enough enough? Can I be content? Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Know when to turn it off. Know when to stop. When your eye is light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. God has given us the power to acquire wealth. He is not against wealth. He is against when wealth consumes us, when we're gripped by an unending acquiring, acquisition, heaping up. We can acquire wealth, but when it becomes our life's emphasis, our other senses are short-circuited. I mean, we've all heard of the regrets of the person that put his career or her career over their children. You know, they wanted to have the newest things and the best home and all the toys. Then they come to the end of life. They say, woe is me. Alas, I sold out the important for those things, for those dainties, for those pleasantries. I had a great portfolio. I had awesome return on investment. There are those that gain the world, but they lose their soul. Brothers and sisters, be wealthy, be blessed, but be discerning enough to say, you know, this is enough. I have enough margin. Can I not take what God has allowed to come through my hands now and seek not how to just build it up or store it here, here, and here, but now how to give, how to release? You know, it actually is more blessed to give than to receive. And then finally, deny the devil's dainties. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. That is, his eye is evil. Do not desire his delicacies, for he's like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You ever been into a situation where you were kind of in forced hospitality? Not many of you have, huh? Okay. Oh, yeah, sit down, let's talk. Yeah, would you like something to eat when you're wanting to have maybe some time alone or something? Or that person overextends their visit? And so you're saying, yeah, but you're feeling no. I actually hope you'll go home soon. See, the devil has always got another plan going on. He's inwardly calculating. Ah, yes, friend, eat and drink. Ah, yes, come into my wonderland. Come into this sexual virtual world. Come into this wonderful place called where you can go and just have your all your desires. You can be pleased. Come with me. He's calculating inwardly. He says, yes, enjoy, but his heart's not with you. His heart is actually against you. You at the end will vomit the morsels that you have eaten, and you'll waste all your pleasant words. Satan's ploy is to play and to prey upon the willfully undiscerning. And so the message, brothers and sisters, is to grow up. It's to become more like Jesus Christ. It's to have that enlarged discerning capability, to not be snookered, to not be hoodwinked like Isaac was by his own choice, or like Samson, because he was willfully stagnant and immature. Grow up. Get close to the Lord. As you grow close to the Lord, he's going to give you revelation. He's going to give you discernment, and you're going to be wise beyond your years and beyond your peers. If not, you've got someone else that's watching. You've got someone else that's listening, and he's waiting to come and take advantage of your willful resistance to grow and see the larger picture. And so why don't we stand with the word of warning? Far be it from us that our senses be impaired. It's the mature, they have their senses exercised to distinguish good from evil. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, right now, you're operating in a blind way, but God has given you mercy. God is revealing himself. He loves you so much that he gave Jesus to be our Savior. He wants to open the eyes of the blind. Say, Pastor, please pray for me today. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Just raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer. God loves you, and he's here for you today. Brothers and sisters, you want to pray, open my eyes that I might see, open my ears that I might hear, open the eyes of my heart that I might have revelation, wisdom. Let me not be led by one or two natural senses and experience regret, come to points of violent trembling. Lord, preserve me, forgive me, help me. You want to pray along those lines, just come on down and we'll pray together. God has given this message not to condemn us, not to leave you wallowing in regret or sorrow. wants to open our eyes today. Paul prayed for the churches, in particular in Ephesians. He prayed that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. These were born-again Christians that had the Holy Spirit, but he's still praying that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. There's things that you're not sensing. So I pray for a heightened sense of capacity. Lord, help us today. We're here because we are needed. We're here because Lord, we do operate as a Johnny One Note. One particular thing really drives us. A couple things are, once they begin to call, everything else drops to the side. Lord, help us not to operate like that. Help us not to be led along. Help us not to be led astray by the enemy. As a Pied Piper, that he would lead us. Lord, let us not be driven by our own desires. Let us not come to points in life like Isaac of violent trembling. Oh God, forgive us. Help us. You've warned us today. You've given us a picturesque message. And so, Lord, keep us in peace. Let us continue to grow in you that we might be the mature and have that constant practice exercising our senses to make distinctions. Praise you, Lord God Almighty. We trust in you. You are the one that gives us discernment. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.